Good morning.
Good morning.
It is certainly nice to see all of you here this morning. I know it's already been mentioned once, but if you are visiting with us this morning, we are thrilled that you're here. Our hope and our prayer is that you find your time with us this morning uplifting, encouraging, and we also invite you. If you do have a couple minutes when service is over this morning, please stick around. The church here would like to introduce ourselves to you. We would like to meet you and greet you and learn a little bit about you. Thank you, Ron, for that scripture reading. That reading from 1 Peter, and I love this passage from 1 Peter. This introduction, if you will. The Apostle Peter is sitting down, and he's going to pen this letter to these scattered believers. And he has something really important to tell them in the book of 1 Peter. We're not going to study 1 Peter. But there are some trials and tribulations going on. And they're just going to get worse. And Peter knows this. And Peter's going to write to these believers. But before he gets to that, he gives them this introduction. This wonderful introduction. This message of hope. This encouragement. Right? Peter sits down and says, I know things are looking bleak. Things are going to start going really bad for you. But let me remind you of the living hope that you have. Let me remind you of something that is so valuable that we'll see in verse 5 of that scripture that was just read, that it is valuable to God. He talks about what we know of value of that gold, right? That's a valuable thing to us. It holds some kind of value. But what Peter says is, that's going away. There is something that you have. Let me encourage you with one thing that is more valuable than anything you can think of, and it's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we too get to share in that resurrection. That we too have that inheritance and that salvation. That's what's so important. That is the thing of such value. And in verse 5, Peter says it is such value to God that he is going to safeguard it. Right? It is being shielded by God. Cannot perish. Cannot go away. Cannot be destroyed. That's how valuable it is. And who is going to have that inheritance, he says in verse 4, through your faith. Those through faith, God will hold that inheritance for. So the question for us this morning, and what that leads to, is what does that faith look like? What kind of faith is Peter talking about? What kind of faith gets us to the point that God is safeguarding our place in heaven? Is this just a confessed, kind of professed faith? Is this just a, yeah, I believe there's a God out there. Well, we've heard it, right? I don't know what it is out there, but I know there's something bigger than me. Is that faith? This confession, is that faith? If it was, I don't think Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, but will not enter the kingdom of God. If it was such a simple faith, such a simple professed faith, that it's that easy, everyone would have it. We wouldn't read in James chapter 2, as James talks about our faith and our works and how we have to put our faith into action. We wouldn't read James tell us, good for you that you believe in one God. The demons believe in one God, and they shudder. So what is this faith that Peter's talking about? What are the characteristics of this faith? And what should our faith look like? What is the faith that God wants? What does it look like? Kurt has been studying with us since the beginning of the year. We've been in the book of Acts. We're going to stay in the book of Acts. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 5 this morning. That's where we're going to be for a little bit. Kurt's been going through the book of Acts, and you'll notice the posters around the building. And we have this church vision this year. This growing in our faith, this reaching out, this church that is devoted, that we're going to reach up to God, that we are going to reach within ourselves as a congregation, and we are going to reach out to this community. That's our vision for this year. This devotion, and if you pay attention in the bulletins, I don't know if you all read the bulletins, but Sunday mornings, Kurt has titled this series that he's in, Faith on Fire. I love that, don't you? Faith on fire. So what does this faith on fire look like? We'll stay in the book of Acts again. We're going to look at three characteristics that I think through this event that's recorded for us in Acts chapter 5, that the apostles give us this example of what this faith looks like. And what this faith on fire really is. Okay? We want to look at that. We're going to kind of bounce around a little bit. But we're going to stay in Acts chapter 5. We want to start with an accusation that is made. There's an accusation that's going to come about, and it starts in verse 27. If you want to go down to verse 27. It says, the apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name. He said, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. We have an accusation. And on the surface, we think of accusations as negative, right? No one likes to be accused of stuff. But this accusation here, I would love for this church to have that accusation. Wouldn't you? They have called the apostles in. We don't know which apostles they are. We know it's Peter from Acts chapter 4. We can assume John's with Peter. But we don't know who all is here. But they're called in, these apostles. They're brought in. They're questioned. Is they're told, we gave you strict orders not to teach, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. What a great accusation. I would love for Kirk to stand up here one Sunday morning with a letter from the city of Windsor, wouldn't you? Dear Windsor Church of Christ, please stop. Please stop. You have run all the other churches out. You have filled all of Windsor with your teaching. Your doors are now packed. Oh, what a great problem, right? We'd be building that church pretty quick. The accusation. But let's really think about that accusation. What are they really being accused of? This is an indictment on their faith. Because the accusation that's really taking place here is, I don't know why it is that you believe what you believe. I don't know what it is that is so powerful that has made you defy everything you've been told. You have been told to quit with this faith of yours, quit preaching what you're preaching, quit teaching what you're teaching, yet here you are and you have filled all of Jerusalem. This accusation is an accusation of a strong faith. Again, this faith has three characteristics. We'll go through those three characteristics and then we're going to look at a word of advice from an unlikely source. It's a little teaser for the end. You got to stick with me. But what brought about this indictment of this apostles' faith? What is it that's going on that has them so worked up that they're calling these apostles in? And here we are, we'll find out they want to put them to death because of this faith. Let's go back to verse 17. I want to read verse 17 through 26. This is our first example that's given to us from these apostles is what this faith looks like. Starting verse 17, then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go, stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there, so they went back and reported, we found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came in and said, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. At that, the captain went with his officers, brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. And then we see that accusation. Then they're brought in. And we're told, these apostles, what they have given us, this first example, what this faith that we're striving for looks like, what this faith on fire looks like, is a bold decisive faith. These apostles made a decision, and that's where our faith starts. Have we made the decision? We like to pray, right? And please don't get me wrong, there is no such thing as a bad prayer. But we like to pray, God, just give me faith. That's a great prayer. But our God is a just, fair God. If it was so easy to God, just give me faith, then we should be up here every Sunday saying, God, give the whole world faith. Because that's what he would have to do. Instead, we pray for strength. We pray for courage, right? We have to make the choice first that we're going to be a faithful people. We have to make the choice first that I'm going to put God first and I'm going to be bold enough in my faith to do so. Because that's what these apostles have done. You go back to Acts chapter 4. This is how we know possibly John is with Peter here. They've already been called in once before. They've been drug in once before and said, what are y'all doing? Quit preaching this stuff. And John and Peter, what's the answer they give him in Acts chapter 4? What do you suppose God would want me to do? Follow what he's told me? Or follow what you're telling me? That's their answer. And here they're at it again. They're back out teaching. They have made the choice that they are going to obey God. Verse 29, Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. This choice that the apostles have made is a bold choice because they are staring down danger. Is our faith on fire enough that we are willing to stare down adversity and stand firm in our faith? Yes, there's divine intervention here. Yes, they're thrown in jail. Yes, God gets them out. But think about the decision and the boldness. I was in jail. I'm out. Whew, that was a close call. Let's go lay low for a while. That's not the boldness that's displayed here. That's not the decisive, bold faith that they display. If they had cowered at that point in time, what message they be sending to their believers and the followers that they're trying to teach? The message that would be sent was, we're going to stand firm until it gets shaky. And we're going to stop. That's not the example that we're given. When we stand in the face of trial and adversity, when we stand at the workplace that says, you will not talk about religion here, are we bold enough to say, God says, I need to. When we wage that war in our minds as we're supposed to be talking to everyone we can talk about and sharing the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ, and we've got that thought in our mind that I just don't know that they're going to listen to me. I don't know that they're the kind of people that even want to hear it. Are we bold enough to make that decision that God's will says we talk to those people regardless? That's the example. And I find it odd. I shouldn't say odd. We think of our bold disciple. Who's our bold disciple? Peter. And here's Peter. And he's finally giving us this example of a unwavering boldness. What do we know of Peter? Bold, mighty Peter. Waver Peter. Right? All you have to do is go back to Luke chapter 9. We see the confession that Peter makes. We haven't seen a confession like this. We have heard the prophecies. We have listened to what Jesus claims about himself. But Jesus wants to know where his disciples are. He sits down with them. He says, who am I? And it's Peter that says, you are the Son of God. You're the Messiah. You're the Christ. I don't know whatever translation you use. But the confession in the beginning of that faith was the bold. You are the Son of God. And Jesus loves Peter, but he says, you're going to waver. And we read those denials, right? Not once, not twice, three times. We see Peter waver. He made a choice to lose that boldness. Matthew chapter 14, we find Peter once again. Starting in verse 28, here comes Jesus. Where's he coming? He's walking on the water. He's walking across that water, and we see good old bold Peter. Here he is again. He says, "Jesus, I'm coming out to you. I'm coming." And he boldly jumps out, and he's walking along, and he's doing great until what? He looks at his surrounding. I start to sink. Jesus has to pull him up again. "Peter, where's your faith?" Wavering. And we finally see Peter in John 21, at the end of the Gospel of John. Some of your Bibles will label this Peter's reinstatement. Right? I don't know what takes place here, but we seem to see a different Peter after this takes place. Even up until this moment, Peter seems to still be kind of wavering. Jesus has been resurrected. He has been seen. And yet we find Peter still kind of, "Man, I don't know." What I do know is I'm a fisherman. I'm going fishing. Right? That's where we find Peter right here. "I'm going fishing." We know the story, the miraculous catch. But as they get on the shore and Jesus has this dialogue with Peter, it's three questions. It's the same question. "Do you love me?" You can do that study on your own time. This different uses of the word love, right? What Jesus is wanting from Peter is to know where his bold, where his faith, is it a true, committed, deep love that says, "Jesus, you are first in my life"? That's what Jesus is looking for. And we know Peter answers three times, right? "Yeah, sure I do." "That's not good enough, Peter." "Okay, well, yeah, I kind of love you like a brother." "That ain't good enough, Peter." And that third time, as Peter gets upset, he says, "Jesus, you know what's in my heart." And we see this change in Peter, this boldness. So these apostles, this first aspect of this faith that they give us is this boldness. Again, where would we be in the book of Acts without that boldness? What would we read in Acts chapter 2? What would we be reading here? Would we have those followers? Probably not. So we need a bold, decisive faith if we want to get to this faith. Second thing is we need a daily faith. This isn't a once-a-week faith that these apostles are showing us right here. I don't believe that they would ever have had that accusation made that you have filled all of Jerusalem with your teaching if their faith was one day a week that said, "We open the doors." And you know what? They all just miraculously showed up. No, that's not what happened. This is a daily faith that the apostles are showing us. Regardless of what's going on, regardless of the persecution, day after day after day, they are teaching. Verse 42 of chapter 5, "Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stop teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah." It's every day. It's not a convenient faith. It's not a, "You know what, God, I am busy. I got to go to work. I got to get kids to school. I got to get dressed. I got to pack lunch. I got football practice, basketball practice, ballet practice. I got to go to the grocery store. I got to cook dinner." I get it. We're busy. But this daily faith isn't, "If I have time." From time to time, maybe at the end of the day, I'll sit down and read a little devotional book I've got. That's not what the apostles are doing here. This is a daily faith. Jesus tells us what it is to have a daily faith in Matthew chapter 26. It's in verse 55. You'll read of the arrest of Jesus. And Jesus' response is, "Day after day was I not teaching in the temple. Why didn't you arrest me then?" It is a daily faith. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus says, "You want to follow me? Pick up your cross and follow me." When? Daily. Not at our choosing. Not at our convenient time. This faith that we're being shown, regardless of what's going on, "I'm thrown in jail. I'm getting out. I'm going right back to it." It's a daily faith. Nothing can stop them. We do not read, and I have yet to find the verse that tells us it was now the sixth day early in the morning, and Jesus was reclining at table, sipping his cup of coffee, and said, God, you know what? I'm tired. Your work can wait till tomorrow, right? We don't read that passage because it doesn't exist. The daily faith that we've been shown. And finally, they show us a joyous faith. And this is the hardest one for me. A joyous faith. We read in verse 40 of chapter 5, after all of this has gone down, they called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Rejoicing. After being beaten because of their faith, they walk away rejoicing. That's a hard one. Because we take those little snippets of our lives, right? And I don't understand why this is happening right now. And this makes me angry, what's happening right now. And this I'm frustrated with. I don't get it. And it's hard to always be joyous in our faith. It's hard to comprehend sometimes, and we will maybe never understand why the things happen to us that happen to us. We may not. And that's okay. Because as long as we have that joyous faith, when you get to Romans 8, Paul will tell us in verse 28, all things work together for good to them that love God. Think about that for a minute. All those things that happen in our lives, it might be struggle, it might be happy, all things work together for the good for those that love God. What's that good? Peter told us earlier. That's that inheritance, right? That salvation. Safeguarded by God. We may not understand it, but we need to be joyous about it. We don't have time to read them, but there's plenty of verses that talk about, even though we're being persecuted, to be joyous. We're a blessed people if we are persecuted. In Jesus' name. If you want to run down, 1 Peter 4, verse 13. Peter again will talk about being joyous, sharing in the suffering of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. We're going to read what it is to be persecuted and going through those sufferings and those trials, but be joyous. Be happy about it. That's the example that we're given. And we think about being persecuted, right? We're not persecuted like we're reading right now. We're not beaten. It's hard for us to comprehend this persecution from time to time. There are Christians today that are persecuted like this. And we should be praying for them every Sunday to keep their strength, to keep that bold, decisive faith that they have chosen. But what about us? Are we persecuted today? If you don't think we're not persecuted as Christians, all you have to do is turn your televisions on. Turn your televisions on for 5 minutes. Because the rap that Christianity has, we are an unloving people. We are not the demographic. We want vulgarity on television. We don't care what you as Christians think. I'm going to admit this, and I can't believe I'm going to admit this. We watch American Idol. I shouldn't say we watch it. If it's on, I get sucked into it. But there's a contestant on American Idol right now. Living in sin. Living the homosexual life. And what the network has chosen to do with him is not to showcase his talent so much and talk about his musical abilities and his singing voice. The guy sings great. But the story is, I am living as a homosexual and my Christian parents don't approve. And that is the message week after week after week from the television show. You Christians should be ashamed of yourselves for being such an unloving, unaccepting people. Your standards are too high. Sorry to tell you, American Idol, those are God's standards, not mine. the persecution is there. Let's be joyous. That word of wisdom from our unlikely source. It's our last section here. Verses 33 through 39. They've been arrested. They've been brought in. They've been accused. They're trying to figure out what to do with them. They want to kill them. And in verse 33, when they heard this, they were furious, wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity, you ready for this? Is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." Unlikely source, this Gamaliel stands up. The only other time we read of him is in Acts chapter 22. Paul tells us who this gentleman is. As Paul was persecuting the church, persecuting believers and followers, Paul says, "This guy, he's the one that taught me. I studied at his feet." That's who's talking here. But there's something different that he sees with these men. He says those other two things that showed up, right? They failed. They had this leader. This leader got killed. Their faith was gone. They disappeared. Gamaliel sees something completely different here. What is so different that we thought we killed their leader too, but here they are, and we keep telling them over and over again, "Stop this faith of yours." What is so different about these men's faith from all these other men that have come along? And he understands their faith, their message, what they're teaching is from God. That's the difference. There's a reason that thousands of years later, here we are still proclaiming the message. It's not of human origin. The message and the faith that they have is from God, and it cannot fail. It will stand forever. That's what they saw, and that's why he says the faith that these men have is bold, is daily. This faith that they have is joyous. This is a victorious faith that they have. Victorious. They can't be defeated. This power of God cannot be defeated. We're going to sing a song of invitation in a moment. And I'm hoping this morning that all of us are striving for that victorious faith. It's a daily battle. It's a daily struggle. We want that victorious faith. And maybe you're here this morning. You are a believer. You have faith. But there's just something stopping you. Something getting in the way from that victorious faith that we want to have. Maybe you need the church to pray with you or pray for you. We can do that. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never started your faith. You've never started out with that first professed faith. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Are you ready to come forward and confess that? Be buried in the waters of baptism. Start your life new. Start that faithful walk. That victorious, faithful walk. Maybe that's what you need this morning. The lesson is yours. We invite you, if there's anything the church can do, to come forward as together we stand and sing.
I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. But in that city, we'll never grow old. city.